Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen. He spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing all of this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As you enter St. John Lateran, you're greeted by two conspicuous signs on either side of the central entrance saying the same thing: Sacro Sancta Lateranensis Basilica, the most holy Basilica of the Lateran. Mater et caput, omnium ecclesiarum, urbis et orbis. Mother and head of all the churches of the city and of the world. The Lateran is liturgically the most significant church on earth. It is the cathedral of the Bishop of Rome, not St. Peter's. And since Peter has his role in Christianity, the Lateran symbolizes the church as a whole, built literally on Peter and his continued ministry in witnessing to Christ as the Messiah and the Son of the living God. I love giving tours of St. John Lateran Basilica because you're able, in a sense, to show not only the theology of the church, but the history of the church. First, the theology. The real name of St. John Lateran Basilica is Christ the Savior Archbasilica. You see it straight up there. It was dedicated, like every church really is, to God. That's the way it was called for the first 4+ centuries, from the time it was erected as the first church officially in Christianity after Constantine legalized Christianity and gave Maxentius his equestrian stables for the foundations of this church. Christ the Savior. In the middle of the 700s, there was an earthquake, and the Pope, Sergius II at the time, because his baptismal name was Giovanni Battista, reconsecrated it to Christ the Savior through the intercession of St. John the Baptist, so that it would be a place of conversion, John the Baptist continuing his ministry, to help us to prepare to enter into the presence of the Lord. 4 centuries later, when there was a fire, Pope Lucius decided to dedicate it through the intercession of his patron, which was Giovanni Evangelista, St. John the Evangelist, so that when we entered into that basilica, we would be entering into the house of the Word made flesh, as St. John wrote for us in his Gospel. When you get to the back of that basilica, you see in a mosaic from the 300s of Christ. We believe that it would have been looking as he looked on Constantine before the Battle of the Milvian Bridge. And underneath Christ, a jeweled cross symbolizing Christ's throne, which underneath which the cathedra of the Pope sits, but also Christ's real victory, that he won salvation for us on that cross, and he wants us to have salvation through that cross, his and ours yoke to his. Throughout that basilica, on the big pillars holding it up, you've got the statues of the apostles, because they are the living pillars that last over the course of the centuries. Above them, you've got images of all the prophets who foretold that the Lord would come. You've got a beautiful point, counterpoint scene between the Old Testament and the New Testament, showing what St. Augustine would write, that the old is revealed in the new and the new is concealed in the old. For example, you've got Jonah being spit out and then the resurrection. You've got, on the flip side, the kicking out of Adam and Eve from the garden, and then the good thieves entering paradise anew. But this was the way that the early church worked, seeing in the New and the Old Testaments the witness of Christ and the witness of who we really are. And outside the basilica, I think, very beautifully, on the facade, you've got 12 doctors of the church, 6 from the east, 6 from the west, to symbolize that from the faith of the church, the real learned ones, the doctors, are able to go out and teach the whole world, looking east and looking west. To enter into that basilica, you enter literally underneath Christ, risen from the dead, holding his cross. Embrace that reality as we enter. That's the theology it's trying to communicate. The history. Lateran has been destroyed by fire and earthquake 5 separate times, but it's been rebuilt every single time because the church remains. And across from the entrance of the basilica, now there's a road that cuts through it to cut through the Aurelian city walls. Got the statue of a friar looking like this. It's meant to symbolize the scene in 1209 when Francis came down to Rome to ask for the approval of his rule for the Franciscans. And they weren't approving churches at the time. But Innocent III had a dream the night before of a peasant basically coming in a carpet bag with a rope for a belt. And he saw him in that dream holding up the church, symbolized by the Lateran Basilica, and that he recognized that this would be the means by which the Lord would renew his church. He would renew it through Francis and ultimately through the saints. That the church is built, as I like to say, not out of marble, wood, bricks, and glass, but out of men, women, boys, and girls, living stones, as St. Peter told us this morning in the first reading of the office, built on Christ the cornerstone. So the Lateran, the mother and the head of all the churches of the city and the world, it's a symbol of the church as a whole, with the rich truth that it proclaims and is, with the history which enfleshes Jesus' promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And with the constant summons to be remade by Christ, Ecclesia semper reformanda, Ecclesia semper renovanda, the church is constantly always in need of being reformed, reshaped, renewed. Today's readings help us to enter into these mysteries. In the gospel, we see how Jesus constantly wants to keep his church clean. That's a work of purification because it is his Father's house. It's a work done with a holy anger, not with a destructive anger. Jesus wants his Father's house to be a house of prayer, a house in which God dwells, in which the idols, for example, of money-making are driven out, so that God can be all in all. When Jesus was asked for a proof of what he was doing, he pointed to the true temple, that the temple is, again, not so much an architectural structure, but the temple first and foremost is his own flesh, his own humanity. The foundation of the church happened, in a sense, at the incarnation. And as St. Paul tells us in today's second reading, we enter into that temple. In our Christian faith, you are God's temple, he tells us. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the temple of God which you are is holy? How do we become that temple? That's what the first reading is chosen for. It happens on the day of our baptism, where the water flowing from the eastern side of the temple, which is the pure side of Christ, begins to trickle, and it trickles on top of us, and it goes down into death, symbolized by the desert, the Arabah. But as it flows through the desert, it brings life to the desert, and it eventually finishes in the sea called dead, and it raises it to life, letting it teem with fish. It's a symbol of what baptism does. Brings us to life, and then it starts to flow into all the dead areas, first within us and then within the world, seeking to raise it from the dead. We're supposed to grow as that stream grows. Ezekiel walked 1,000 cubits, which is basically 500 yards. Cubit, for the new ones who are here, if you don't know, elbow to the top of your middle finger. And if you're not LeBron James or an NBA player, that's about 18 inches for most of us. So 1,000 cubits is about 500 yards. 500 yards, and then it's to the ankles, and another 500 to the knees, and another 500 to the waist. As I used to catechize in parishes, it kind of symbolized the growth in faith. First a trickle at baptism, but then to the ankles when we're able to walk, to our knees when we're able to pray, taught by our parents, make our first communion, kneel to receive the Lord Jesus, to our waist at the time most of us are confirmed, so that we might live chastely and purely for the Lord, and then eventually over our head, so that we have to submerge ourselves in it, and in a sense let the tide go wherever it leads. And that living stream that flows from Christ's side brings with it an extraordinary gift, as we proclaimed in the song. The waters of the river gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling of the Most High. That Jesus is constantly the living water flowing within us to make us glad, to fill us with joy, to help us to become aware that because he dwells within us, everything's going to be all right. God is in our midst, shall not be disturbed. God will help it at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our stronghold is the God of Jacob. Today, as we celebrate this Mass and the Feast of St. John Lateran, we unite ourselves to the Mass as celebrated there at the Lateran. It's very interesting at the Lateran. They've got many Christian artifacts that are very historical. Some that won't pass historical scrutiny, because over the course of time, some Christians were gullible. But they are very, very old, and their symbolism is important nevertheless. If you had gone to the Lateran 1,000 years ago, they would tell you what they really believed, that within the altar of the Lateran was the table on which Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. Now, I have questions with regard to whether there was actually a table in the upper room or not. Nevertheless, what's behind that connection is the fact that every Mass ties us to the Last Supper. Similarly, in the Lateran is enshrined, it would have been said 1,000 years ago, the table on which St. Peter would have celebrated Masses in Rome, to tie us back to the fact that what we do here has a long prehistory, exactly as the Lord intended. And on top of the altar, in a ciborium, there would be what they claimed to be the skulls of Peter and Paul, sign that we enter into this Eucharist, not just liturgically, but by our life, as we go on out and join our blood to Christ's, which flows out from his side as he gladdens us and the whole city. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, we ask the Lord to renew us to be his holy dwelling place, to gladden the city of God that we are, his holy temple, and to help us so to revere others as the temple of God, that we might recognize that they too are holy, and help them rediscover that fact so that they and we both might be always reformed. Praise be Jesus Christ.